1 Timothy chapter 4, please, in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We want to go there together tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you, Doug, for helping us praise God in song. Love to sing. Love to sing about heaven. If you have not been reading the bulletin, looking at the articles, there are some good articles. We have several men who devote time and careful consideration to the words that they put down on paper, and others who work behind the scenes to make that possible and put it in print form. And Brother Russ Kelly had some good things to say, good points on the first page, first article in bulletin. So if you've not seen that, pick that up and look at that. Appreciate Russ for his work there. Welcome to visitors. We're glad that you are here. This is part two of what we considered last Lord's Day evening with regards to teachers and teaching. We started in 1 Timothy 4. I want us to go back there beginning in verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth," New King James Version. "But you be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." That your progress may be evident. Verse 16. "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you." We keyed in on verse 16 last week. We want to key back in on verse 16 again tonight. Give careful attention to yourself, to your teaching. Persevere in these things, because in the doing of this you will both save yourself and those that hear you. So we're talking about saving souls. We're talking about things that have to do with eternity. And it's for that reason that he told Timothy, as a teacher, certainly as a preacher. And understand there are requirements, there are demands. The Word of God, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, says some things that have their primary application to the evangelist. But I want to talk to teachers tonight. We considered the importance of giving attention to ourselves last Lord's Day evening. Pay attention to your character, because your character and conduct are of supreme importance in the role as a teacher. We went to James chapter 3 and considered that context. So if you were not here, you can go online and hear that message, or you can sign up and get it in a DVD or a CD rather. But I want you to realize that character has always mattered to God. The focal point, however, for tonight is giving careful attention to teaching. Now, let me state something early on. Obviously, in a sense, as Christians, we are all teachers. In a sense. Teach by example. If you're a Christian, surely you're able to take someone to those passages. You may not have the ability or be at a point with maturity to give explanation or expound on those passages, but at least you can take someone to the Word of God and show them what you did to become a Christian, to have your sins forgiven, what the truth teaches. But there is a sense in which not all are teachers. Just like I would say, in a sense, all of us are to be servants. I mean, that's the point, or one of the points in Ephesians chapter 4. Gave some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We're to all be in some way servants. But not all of us are deacons. I'm stating the obvious here. That word diakonos, we're still talking about servants. So when I talk about teachers, I'm using it tonight again in a technical sense. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29 that God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, thirdly teachers. I mean, God appointed in the church the role of teaching, that function as teachers. I do not believe today we have apostles. I do not believe today we have prophets in the church. But I do believe today we have the function or the role of teachers. Now, I know in the first century, at times there were teachers who were inspired. We do not have inspired teachers today. We have uninspired teachers. But I'm talking about teachers in the technical sense. You had those in Antioch who were teachers. And it's important that we note that in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and even in the context of Romans chapter 12, contextually a point is made by Paul that not all are expected by God to function in the same way in the body. And so what that argues is God does not expect that all of us, in a technical sense, be teachers. I think that's one of the reasons in Romans 12, when he speaks of natural gifts, one of the gifts there in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of teaching. And we need to talk more about that. Now, I know there's a tendency for some to hear that and say, well, I don't have the gifts, so the volume's down. I will tell you, I've met those in the body who had a measure, who had this gift in measure to teach, but they were unaware of it. Or they just didn't want the responsibility. It was easier to shirk the responsibility and say, well, that's not me. God just didn't give me this gift, so we'll let somebody else take on that function or that role. We have to be very careful that we do not try to limit God. And so I want to talk about the technical side of teaching and being teachers. See teaching in the body as a privilege. I noted last Lord's Day evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul says that we are laborers together with God. I made a point about that, especially to us as teachers, that we need to see the privilege that we are working for the Lord, that we have been given the opportunity to partner with God in trying to reach souls with the gospel and trying to build others up to stay in Christ and to serve Christ. That's a great privilege. But let me key in tonight on the laborers together and make an obvious point. God expects in the body, locally, that there be cooperation. In anything and everything that we do as a local body, if it's the Lord's work, He expects us to cooperate in this. And so what I'm saying is, in the business of teaching, especially in regards to our Bible class program, if you will, God wants us to cooperate. So there has to be a cooperation between the teacher and the student, between the student and the teacher. There has to be a cooperation between the teacher and the parent or the parents of the students. There has to be a cooperation of the parent or the parents of the student with the teacher. There has to be a cooperation of the teacher with the shepherds or the elders, and the elders with the teacher or the teachers, or the teachers with the deacon who's been given by the elders oversight over the Bible class program. There has to be cooperation. When a church loses cooperation in any endeavor or any work that's authorized by God, when a local church ceases to cooperate, labor together, it will slowly begin to fall apart. That's one of the reasons why in other churches the Bible class program is very, very weak. I will tell you, my brethren, that a strong Bible class program, good teaching at all levels and all ages, is a strong, strong appeal to those who are looking for a church family. All right, let's give attention tonight and focus in on teaching. We could talk about the act or the manner of teaching. Now, I will tell you up front, I believe that the context of 1 Timothy 4, when he talks to Timothy and says, give attention to teaching, I believe the context supports more what's being taught rather than the act or the manner of teaching. Although the Bible is clear about the act or manner of teaching. So we need to focus on that. We're reading Colossians together and studying that in our groups. When Colossians chapter 1, about verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, you know, we are to preach Christ. We are to warn and teach everyone in all wisdom that they might present themselves. We want to present them perfect in Christ. The warning and teaching as it attaches itself to in all wisdom. That has to do with the manner or the act of teaching. We have to use some wisdom. We have to pay attention not only to what we say, but we have to pay attention to how we say it. We also must acknowledge, and I believe in this church, we are doing a good job with regards to this. Other churches are not. We must acknowledge that while there are some things that must never change, that is what we teach, there also are some things that need to be ever-changing. So wisdom demands that we look at method or methods and honestly determine, will this work? Not only will this work in 2013, but will this work for this age? And I tell you, what works with toddlers will not work with teens. And what works with teens will not work with toddlers. I'm probably stating the obvious. But what I am saying is, some churches miss this obvious point with regards to using wisdom and skill in the manner of our teaching. Jesus was the master teacher. So if you were going to have a teaching seminar, you wouldn't invite me to speak. You'd tell the Lord. You lead the seminar. You get up and talk about effective ways to teach. But, you know, you can open the Word and learn a little bit about how Jesus taught. He'd tell stories. We call them parables. To teach one, oftentimes, most times, one simple, basic, you need to understand this truth. And he'd tell a story. He would relate it to something that they could understand. He'd use questions. At times he would use questions because he wanted his audience to understand, these guys are trying to trap me and catch me. These are crooks over here. He'd ask questions to push, to prod, to motivate, to get people to give careful consideration to what needed to be heard and who needed to be heard. Object lessons. I know we have to use wisdom. Different formats and knowing when do we use object lessons and when do we not. And I don't know that, I'm not saying it would be inappropriate, but if I were teaching on servitude and being a servant and being humble as a servant, and I brought up here a bowl of water and a towel and had somebody come up and take their shoes and socks off and started washing feet, I mean, wouldn't you get the point? We can go to John 13 and make that point there. But Jesus would use object lessons. Because he wanted his audience, he wanted his disciples especially to understand, this is what it means to be a servant. Doing a task that you would think is not to be done. And when Jesus did it, of all people, don't you know that got their attention? Jesus would take a child and he would hold a child in his arms. He would bring a child to himself to make an obvious point. Jesus would hold up a coin and make an obvious point. You render to Caesar what is Caesar's. You render to the Lord what is the Lord's. His audience could understand that. In teaching, we need to make sure that others are being properly instructed. We need to pay attention to our methods. But what is most important is what we're teaching. Brethren, if we don't get this right, nothing else matters. What we teach matters more than anything else. Truth is the key component. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples." You cannot be a disciple of Christ unless you're doing what Jesus said to do. So that makes what Jesus said matter. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's no freedom from sin apart from obedience to truth. Romans 1 and verse 16, "The gospel is God's power unto salvation." Cannot be saved without proper response to the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure when he was writing to the churches of Galatia that he make the point early on in the letter that his concern was that they were turning away so soon from the true gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And when we turn away from the true gospel, or we allow someone in our teaching curriculum or program, or we allow a voice to take dominance that perverts or twists or distorts the true gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, we've got problems. The key component in our teaching is what we teach. The goal in teaching. Ideally, I am to desire that every student love the truth, learn the truth, with a desire to live the truth. Ideally, every student that I teach, I need to pray and plan and pray some more. I need to pray and plan and pray some more. I want all of my students to love the truth, to learn the truth, and live the truth. Do you think, teachers, and I know a lot of us are doing this, we may not be using this language, but do you think that before we were to take that 35 minutes or that 45 minutes in teaching, do you think if we were to just silently say, "Lord, be with my mouth today, be with my mouth this morning, be with my mouth tonight, so that my students will leave after this time loving the truth with a desire to learn more about this truth so that they will be in a position to better live this truth"? Do you think the Lord will answer that prayer? I will tell you He will. But that ought to be our goal. Now, I understand there's responsibility on both sides. There's responsibility on the side of the teacher, and there's responsibility on the side of the students. I cannot force any student to love the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth who has not decided that he or she wants to love the truth, learn the truth, and live the truth. I learned that one the hard way. And that's a formula, and I say this kindly, but teachers, that is a formula for discouragement and ultimately depression. If you think that you're expected to do what the Lord never said you were capable of doing, you can't make someone do what he or she is just doesn't want to do at this particular point in their life. That's why I read you that poem about love is patient. It takes a lot of patience. I understand that a good student can even learn from a bad teacher. That's not telling us to be bad teachers, but I'm telling you, good students can learn from even a bad teacher. The ideal is to have a good student and a good teacher. But I will tell you, a bad student will not learn from any teacher. Remember the teacher's task is to impart Bible truths so that their students understand, remember, and then apply the truth. Quickly, let's talk about what teaching is not. Stay with me. Teaching is not about being the most popular. That starts to turn us into Corinth when we go down that road. Teaching is not about being the most popular. getting all the students to like me so that when they look on the board at the beginning of the year and they think, I've got a way, oh, we've got him or her as a teacher coming up. Yes. Well, think about it, though. Without unjustly judging, I want to be fair. I'm afraid sometimes students at a young age, at an immature age, some students get all excited about so-and-so teaching because so-and-so doesn't really ever challenge us. Doesn't care if we do the Bible reading or not. Doesn't care if we come prepared. Really doesn't even care if we behave. Just as long as we don't stick a pencil in somebody's eye, he's okay with that or she's okay with that. Why wouldn't that be, in small children, the most liked teacher? But, you know, that's not fair to brother or sister so-and-so that's working hard trying to stretch the child or the children and challenge their students to devote more, being patient. That's not fair. It's hard to cooperate when you've got that going on. Yes, I want to be liked. Who doesn't? But I'm more concerned, and I ought to be more concerned, and I believe our teachers are concerned more about students developing an appreciation and a respect and a love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and not me. Being a teacher is not about a popularity contest or being the most liked or liked the most. It's not even just about good discipline. Now, stay with me. I'm all about discipline. And unfortunately, in too many churches, there's a lack of discipline because there's a lack of cooperation. I'm all about discipline. When a teacher loses control of the class, God help the teacher and the students. And I mean that sincerely. But our teaching program is not just about good discipline. Because it's possible to have the students behave and to sit still and to be quiet. But I have to ask myself, are my students learning anything? Are they being challenged? Am I motivating them to now apply what they learned? Do they remember what they are learning? Now, remember I mentioned cooperation. Did I say something tonight about cooperation? I know there are some parents that think that their child can do no wrong. There are some teachers that think that they can do no wrong. We need to cooperate. We need to cooperate. Parents with teachers, teachers with parents. And that's, again, where love comes in. The ability to be honest and open. Sometimes with the child there and other times without the child there. But work some problems out. Because if a teacher's in a classroom and the teacher is unable to control a student or several students, a teacher loses control with their other students because they've lost control with the class. And ultimately and unfortunately, nobody in that class learns. Finally, teachers must have a plan. They must have goals. Ask yourself the question, what do I want my students to learn? Before you start to teach, and one of the good things about our teaching program here is we have those that work hard in advance to set this up a year in advance. So ideally, you know January in the beginning of 2013 if you might be teaching later on in the year. You've got a lot of notice. So one of the things that we have to be doing as teachers is we have to be planning. We have to set objectives. So if you've got six and a half, or 7 weeks, or however long you have with that class, and you've been told at times what you're expected to teach the material to follow, the passages to follow, and to stay on course and to stay on track and keep the students going down this direction, it's wise in the beginning to set an objective for yourself and for your students. And when you set that objective or those objectives, be specific. I mean, here's a generic objective. I want my students to learn to love Jesus. Who doesn't? Let's be a little bit more specific. If we overdo it, that is, if we sit down, and I know this depends on age, but if I give young children, even up to junior high and even high school, if I give them too many objectives, I want you after this class, objective one, two, if I give them too many objectives, they're going to be frustrated before we ever get started. My recommendation is one or two. If you want to think in threes, that's all right, there you go. But trim it down. And I will tell you, once you understand that you need to trim it down, it takes a lot more time to develop a workable plan. Question number two. What methods or method will best communicate this or these objectives? And again, keep in mind the age of your students and the material that you're being asked to teach. And question number three, which is most important, I think, is do my students get it? Did I hit my target? Let me tell you, for me, one of the hardest things to do after I have taught, whether it's one class or at the end of 6 or 7 weeks, when I'm finished teaching, I usually take a break. Reason I take a break is sometimes we can be too easy or too hard on ourselves if we go the next day critiquing ourselves. Take a break. And then come back in about 7 days or so, and then get a piece of paper out or get your laptop out and say, okay, honestly, it's time to evaluate. Did my students learn anything? Did they get it? Did I hit my target or targets? And one of the hardest things for me to do is look at that and say, okay, didn't do so well here. I tried as hard as I knew how. I made this mistake. Now here's how I learned from this mistake, so that next time I teach, here's how I'll do better. That's not easy to do. But I will tell you, brethren, that is essential. And sometimes you can get help in critiquing if there's someone in your class. If your wife was in your class, if your husband was in your class, and the marriage is in a good situation, I mean that, then let them help you. Or if you had an elder in the class, or if you had a mature member in that class who's got a knowledge and insight to the Word, say, hey, let's go drink coffee, eat lunch. I want to ask you, I was making this, I thought I didn't hit my target over here, did I? Or did I? That's how we cooperate and help. What matters most when we've finished the end of our teaching assignment, what matters most is, did I glorify God? Did I glorify God? Did I do my absolute best with that time that the elders gave to me to teach a class? Did I do my best? And I believe all of us know. I believe all of us understand that while at times I do not know your best, you do not know my best, but God does. God always knows if you're doing the best you can do with what He gave to you. He always knows. And at the end of your quarter, at the end of your teaching assignment, I believe it is proper and right and very wise to give thanks to God for the opportunity and the privilege to teach. We haven't talked tonight about what one must do in order to be a child of God. But we do not want anyone to leave tonight without understanding that God extends to you His invitation for salvation. God is interested in your soul. He makes His appeal through the Word that if you are not His child, if you have not been saved by the blood of Jesus from your sins, now is the day, the opportunity for you to respond to the call of the gospel. All that we've talked about tonight with regards to teachers and teaching, if you are not in Christ, the appeal to you right now is to come to Christ and have your sins forgiven. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, be immersed in water, baptized, to have your sins forgiven, God has made you a promise that He will cleanse you, that He will forgive you, that He will save you of all of your sins and add you to His church. If you're here tonight, there's sin in your life, or you need help, you need encouragement, you need assistance by way of prayer from your brethren, from this family here, to hold up your hands to do right and to be right. We extend this opportunity to you spiritually to come while we stand and while